So last time we kind of left off, we were talking about logic and why logic is so important to Bible study. We'll kind of start to get in that, but before we begin, would somebody read Acts 17:11? This is kind of the theme of this class. The theme of our class is Acts 17:11, and we want to be Berean. Nick, whenever if you want to read that, whenever you get there.
These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
All right. So Acts 17:11 is sort of our theme for this class. We want to be Berean. Why would we want to be Berean, Cole, Emma, or Nick? Based off of that verse, why would we want to be Berean?
Says the people in Berea open the scriptures for themselves and search for truths to verify or disprove the message they heard.
Yeah, absolutely. So in the context of Acts 17, Paul has just been preaching at Thessalonica. There was some Jews. They were upset because he was preaching Christ. He was preaching Christianity. And ultimately, these Jews, they formed a mob in the town square. They had Paul and Silas and Timothy, some of his comrades. They had him kicked out. They went to Berea, which was just a few miles down the road. And when Paul began to preach in Berea, the Bereans, you know, they wanted to test and make sure that what Paul was saying was true. They wanted to make sure that everything was for them. They studied the scriptures to see if these things were so. They studied their Old Testaments. They were looking at the prophets, and as Paul was sort of making the connections to how they were prophesying about Christ and his message, then the Bereans, they also wanted to search the scriptures themselves to be able to make a reasoned examination of the scriptures for themselves and match it with what Paul said, and they would have been converted as well. So again, we want to be Berean. We want to search the scriptures. We want to find truth and to be able to know truth from error. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. We kind of went through some of these verses, Jackson and Trent and I did last time, but we'll kind of just recap. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow." And so really, logic, God condones logic. He wants us to be able to use our reasoning capabilities. On Wednesday night, Bill's class, we just talked about how we're created in the image of God and how mankind was set above the creatures of the earth, above any sort of trees, forests, things of that nature. And since God has given us intellect, He has given us brains to think with, and so God expects us to use our brains. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense." And the word for defense there has the idea of an argument or an explanation to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence, to be able to, again, when people ask us why we believe what we believe, to be able to give them book, chapter, and verse, if you will, on, what God's word says. Well, God's word says they gathered on the first day of the week, so that is why we worship on Sunday. And they broke bread, they took the Lord's Supper. Some of these things aren't explicitly stated, but we have to kind of take a few verses and piece together, some of the things that we believe, and to be able to do so correctly. Again, mentioning some of these verses, God expects us to use our brains. He expects us to use our intellect and to use logic to be able to figure these things out. He condones and commends human thought and discernment. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 is another one. It says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So again, if we're going to examine everything carefully, we need to be able to use our mind, to use our brain, to be able to do so, especially when it comes to teaching and doctrine and what people say about the Bible, what they say the Bible says, being able to determine truth from error. Finally, 1 John 4 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So again, 1 John there, even in towards the end of the first century, I think 1st and 2nd John, the Gospel of John, and even Revelation were kind of towards the end of the first century, kind of the 90s AD. Even at that time, there was already false teachers, false prophets going out into the world, corrupting the Word of God. And, you know, again there, he says that not to believe every spirit, but rather to test, to see whether or not these things are from God, to see whether or not whenever, you know, we might hear a radio program of somebody preaching, or we might see it on TV or a YouTube video, is what they're saying true based on God's word? Or is there something that perhaps they have left out, perhaps for salvation? You know, is there something that's missing from their argument, from what they're preaching, so that we can know truth and error? So all this is very important. The human thought process is an essential part of the equation of Bible study. God has given a brain and the skills and capabilities necessary to understand His Word. Ultimately, when we talk about logic, sort of like a definition, it is the process by which we make a comparison of our beliefs with God's objective standard. Thinking about God's objective standard, what would God's objective standard be? His word, right? It would be His word. And so making sure that our belief is in correlation, it is in sync, it is what God's word has said. We always want to make sure that we are doing that. The process. Again, ultimately, we're just trying to make sure that what we are believing is true, that it is grounded in Scripture, that it comes from God's Word, that it's not of some human invention or innovation or anything of that nature. We want to make sure that what we're doing is in accordance with God's Word. So I want us to look at some of these principles. We might get into some more next time, but just for today, let's talk about rationality. Sounds like something's going on in that class. All right. Rationality says that men should draw only such conclusions as are warranted by the evidence. So, conclusions based on evidence. Why is that important?
So you can prove.
So if there's no evidence, then there's no foundation.
Right. You're sort of, it's speculation at that point. Here's, you know, if you think about an argument being built on a foundation, it builds into steps. But if you don't, based on evidence, you have to build up on those steps. But if you don't have evidence, you're sort of just kind of shooting out in the dark. And maybe what you're saying would appeal to a mass amount of people. But ultimately, if it's not founded on God's word, if it's not founded on truth, then ultimately it's no good. Anything else? conclusions based on the evidence. And so going forward, after logic, I think we're going to get into sort of how to gather evidence, how to be able to, again, examine the scriptures, how to, you know, we want to make sure, just for example, baptism. We want to make sure that we look up all the different passages about baptism and sort of see what the correlation is between them, why we do it, what baptism accomplishes for us. We need to make sure that we gather all of the evidence and examine it in order to better understand, again, in this example, baptism. Because many, they'll take, if we examine, let's just say, these are all the scriptures that talk about baptism. Well, some people's belief on baptism, it might take one or two of these verses, and it will completely ignore other passages about baptism. For example, there are some who believe that baptism is a work, that it's not essential for salvation. They might deny that it's not even for the forgiveness of sins. But 1 Peter chapter 3:21 clearly states that baptism saves and that it is a salvatory matter. So again, we want to just hone in on the idea to be able to gather all the evidence, to gather all the pieces of scripture, whether we're studying baptism, whether we're studying the plan of salvation. We want to make sure that we gather all of the evidence, all of the verses tied with that topic or with that topic, and be able to piece them together, to be able to understand the whole and the whole big picture, and to make sure that we don't have some sort of personal bias, that we exclude some pieces of evidence, even if, you know, there might be some passages that, again, on the surface they might seem to contradict, but ultimately God's word, it doesn't contradict, or else, again, we're going off of a flawed standard, and God's standard isn't flawed. The law of rationality establishes the need for all evidence available pertaining to that question if a conclusion is to be legitimate. In other words, again, we have to consider all the verses on baptism in order to reach a legitimate conclusion. And if we, you know, skip out on a few passages that don't follow our belief system, you know, it's going to resolve in an illegitimate conclusion. So it's important to make sure that, again, we have all of the verses, that we gather our evidence. Now, archaeology, history, and other fields of study may need to be considered as well. You think about 1 Corinthians, I don't think it was 1 Corinthians 15, but 1 Corinthians, when it talks about head wearing, and how women were supposed to wear that while prophesying or praying. You know, is that something that was only limited to the first century, or is that something that still applies today? Well, we would need to look at history and kind of understand the culture of Corinth at that time and what head wearing meant at that time in order to be able to sort of make a legitimate conclusion about that. So there are other sources that we might have to come to as well. Again, pulling from history or archaeology or things of that nature, to be able to get, again, a fuller picture of what is Paul talking about to the Corinthians in that letter, and how does it apply to us today. So rationality, again, sort of just conclusions based on all of the evidence. We'll just say all evidence there. Any questions or thoughts about that? What if we don't have enough evidence? Is there something that you could think of that we might... Maybe we have certain evidence, but if there isn't enough evidence regarding something. I would certainly say that I believe that there is enough evidence that, again, we can understand God's word. We can understand it. But again, we have to be careful in some respects, because I know some have sort of taken their belief on how the Holy Spirit indwells, and they'll make it binding, that if you don't believe what they believe about it, that it could be, you know, it could result in, you know, losing salvation. There are certain things I think we have to be careful about. But ultimately, we have to go based off the evidence that we have. And if we don't have enough evidence regarding something, then, you know, we just need to kind of tread lightly in that regard, in that respect. Identity. Identity is, if something is true, it is true. If a proposition is true for one person, then it is true for another person. So basically, identity says truth is truth. There is an objective standard. There isn't, you know, you have your truth, I have my truth. Either something's true or it's false, basically, is what a lot of identity says. If it's true, there's only true or false. I can't stand up here and say, you know, I mean, it's a hard concrete fact. You know, I have a beard. I mean, I do. I don't have a half a beard. I can't have three quarters of a beard. Now, you know, maybe if I trimmed it and I have like a mustache or a goatee, you know, that would be different. But either I have a beard or I don't have a beard. Either I have long hair or I don't have long hair, you know. So essentially it's important to remember, because in this world, you know, there is a lot of things that are changing, and ideas are saying, you know, again, you have your truth. You know, if you believe the God of the Bible, you believe this is the steps of salvation. Well, that's your truth. My truth is, you know, I can live however I want as long as I do some good works and I'm generous and, you know, help out every now and then, help out the betterment of humankind. Well, I, you know, if I get to the end of my life and I die, you know, if there's something beyond, on the great beyond, that I could still be saved because I still did some good works here or there, and that's my truth. Again, either something is true or it's false. There isn't sort of a, and we'll kind of get into that in the next one. If something is true, then it's true.
I think that's a hard concept for like our society to grasp today.
That there's an objective standard.
So many people don't want to believe the truth. They want to believe what they think is true.
Yeah.
And so absolutely. I mean, it leads to so many differences, I feel like, in society today, because no one wants to believe the truth.
Yeah.
So,
I mean, there's also a lot of my truth, your truth.
But you won't see anybody arguing against Islam or anything else.
Right.
The only thing they're going to argue against is Christianity.
Right, absolutely.
They're not going to argue, they're not going to get upset about anything else unless you bring up Jesus.
Yeah, that's a good point. Again, as being Christians, being those who stand for truth, you know, we go out into the world with a target on our back, and we need to make sure that, you know, that we want to stand for it always, again, to be able to give an examined, to be able to give a defense for what we believe, why we believe there is a God, why the Bible is reliable. You know, just as you say, the ever-changing world today and the mentality, to have a set standard across the board. It's people are willing to, you know, break the rules every now and then. They're willing to show leniency to others. They're willing to show leniency in their belief. And ultimately, I can't remember where if I read this online, or I've been doing a lot of reading from time to time. And so it was saying, like, if there is not an objective standard, ultimately it leads to intellectual chaos. Essentially, if anything goes, if anybody can have their own belief, if there is no set standard, then, I mean, that's just, it's just complete chaos and complete lunacy. Thinking about, you know, where do we get our morals for right and wrong? You know, if we're, you know, not going to punish our children whenever they misbehave, we sort of just let them go on. But we shouldn't be, you know, surprised when later on they hurt someone and don't really feel any remorse because they haven't been taught, you know, a set standard. And really, it sort of seems like the standard nowadays is if it feels good, do it, and if it hurts, then don't do it. So it's almost like right and wrong is becomes, you know, does it feel good or does it hurt? And that's what right or wrong is, even though, you know, our parents discipline us. Yeah, it stinks, it hurts to get a spanking, but ultimately what they're trying to teach us, what they're trying to instill in us is, you know, a set of behaviors to be able to know right from wrong, and to be punished when we do wrong, and to, you know, to learn, in a sense. Logic demands that a fact is a fact. There is no changing it. Again, I can't, either I have a beard or I don't have a beard. There, either something is wrong all the time or it is right all the time. There is, you know, just a fact is a fact. Truth is truth no matter who rejects it and no matter what someone says about it. Again, truth is truth. But it also, so whenever we accept and whenever we say, again, that we identify something as true, it also applies to others. It's not just for a certain group of people. I know there are some who would try and say, you know, about like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Well, that only applies to Christians. Well, God is the one who created marriage way back, you know, Genesis 3. If God has created marriage all the way back then, that applied to the patriarchs, that applied to the Jews, that applies to Christians, it applies to everybody. So not only is, you know, truth truth, but it also applies to everyone. And essentially, you know, God's word being truth, John 17:17, everybody is accountable to God's word, whether they want to admit that or not. It's not just, you know, the New Testament doesn't only apply to Christians, it applies to everybody. So we also have to take that into consideration as well. John 12:48. Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." So again, John 12:48 bears this out, that the New Testament is binding on everybody. It was binding on the Jews. It was binding on the Romans. It was binding on everybody, not just, it's not just for Christians. Next, we'll get into what's called excluded middle. Excluded middle. I'm trying to write big. I came in here, I think the first Sunday, and wrote something down, and Abby's like, "You have to write way bigger because it's you write way smaller than you think you do, especially on an eraser board." So excluded middle, we'll just kind of... just briefly talk about this. Well, I mean, well, we've already kind of talked about it. Anything either has a certain property or it does not have that property. Either a cat has a tail or it does not have a tail. A man is bald or he is not bald. Essentially, excluded middle means there is no in between. No in between. And again, it kind of prevents us from having that your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth sort of mentality. So again, as it relates to identity, a fact is a fact. You know, I mean, I'm the one who wrote on this board. I can't just that's true. It's a fact. I can't stand up here and say, well, it was actually Jackson who wrote all this, and I stood by. There is truth. Excluded middle, again, there is no in-between. Either something is true or it's not. There is either a, you know, again, either a cat has a tail or it doesn't have a tail. It doesn't have half a tail. Maybe something happened and, you know, its tail did get off, but it still has a tail. So it sort of just kind of rules out any sort of in-between state. And so we'll kind of get into that more next week. And but for now, we'll close out with a word of prayer and be dismissed. Does anybody have any prayer requests?